Nicodemus, described as a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews and a teacher of Israel. Nicodemus seeks Jesus out. Now, this is a good first move in the Gospel of John. This is how it happens in John's Gospel. To seek Jesus is one of the first acts of discipleship. Nicodemus here speaks in the first person plural, the we. We know, indicating that he is both important since he speaks for at least part of the community, and that Jesus has a reputation. Nicodemus is very respectful of Jesus, calling him rabbi, a teacher who has come from God, acknowledging the obvious presence of God in Jesus' life. How else could Jesus have performed the signs and wonders? But Nicodemus stumbles a bit here, though, because the Gospel of John tells us that John doesn't trust those who base their insights on the signs and wonders. Jesus is wary of people who buy into the flash and the fireworks. He's looking for people less interested in miracles and more focused on life lessons. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Perhaps it was that Jesus sensed, Nicodemus had sort of tipped his hand with his greeting, calling Jesus a teacher from God because of the signs performed. It reveals Nicodemus' certainty of what is and what is not possible with God. But Jesus pushes back against this, but I think we miss it most of the time. One of my seminary professors used to begin every one of his classes with the question, "How many of you have read the Bible?" And as you might expect, every hand in a room full of overly eager first-year seminary students just shot right up. And he said, "Really? So all of you are fluent in Hebrew and Greek?" And all our hands went down. "If you can't read Hebrew and Greek, then you haven't read the Bible," he would say. He, of course, was one of these learned who learned Greek when he was about 9 years old, I think. The point he was trying to make was that there are more than a few places where things get lost in the translation. And this passage is one of them. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." That's the translation of the New Revised Standard Version. Now, if you read it from the King James or the New International Version, the translation reads a bit different. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, the Greek word here, and it's an important one, I don't often like to get into this, but the Greek word here is called anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. And it has two meanings, held together simultaneously. It means at the same time both from above and again. Two concepts suspended in one word. There is no word in English that captures anathema. And without an English equivalent, translators had to make an editorial and theological decision. So it became either or instead of both and. The New Revised Standard Version Committee chose to translate anathema from above, a spatial term. But the NIV committee chose to translate it again, a temporal understanding. The ambiguity of born again from above is lost because one option is privileged and the other is relegated to a footnote. And this is really unfortunate. Our brains tell us immediately that one must be better than the other. One is right and the other less so. This is not the original intent by hearing the either or instead of the both and. We miss the challenge of born again from above. But Nicodemus makes his own editorial and theological decisions after hearing Jesus' answer. How can anyone be born again after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Well, given Nicodemus' very rational and sciencey kind of response to Jesus' strange claim, it seems to me that Nicodemus is quite reflective of those of us in the progressive church. I mean, we here at First Church Wauwatosa, we appreciate a good logical explanation around here. We prefer sure footing and have spent a lot of time making biblical stories more reasonable. Those stories of the miraculous healings of the demon possessed. Well, those people probably had mental illness, or undiagnosed schizophrenia or severe depression. The virgin birth, well, what self-respecting prophet wasn't born of a virgin back then? See, we have a tendency to treat spirituality like a patient on the surgical table. Any sign of mysticism or squishy faith or unscientific belief, and we ask the nurse to pass the scalpel. In the book entitled Fingerprints of God, I noticed the subtitle is particularly interesting. It's called The Search for the Science of Spirituality. I'd like to know, I guess, if there is a God gene. We'd like to know if there is DNA that makes one more or less susceptible to spirituality. Is there measurable evidence between prayer and healing? The question that makes it seem as if a guaranteed result is the only reason that we might be moved to squeak out a prayer. But you know what? Progressives are not the only ones who like evidence. Conservatives have their own version. In the book Proof of Heaven, a book describing a neurosurgeon's near-death experience, is supposed to convince us all that we had better believe the right things because there will be eternal consequences. As if an afterlife is the only reason we would choose to live carefully on earth or do the right thing. But no matter which camp a person claims, there seems to be something missing. And I must believe that it has something to do with what we lost in translation. The conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus continues. And again, the Greek holds what the English cannot. Jesus here uses the image of the wind to explain the birth of which he speaks. Now, the Greek for wind is pneuma, and it is like anthem, and it has two inherent meanings. It means both wind and spirit. It can't be held in a single meaning. Pneuma captures the essence of Jesus' message. The wind, the spirit, blows where it will. Human beings can detect its presence, but they can't chart its precise movements. Jesus' offer of new birth is like the wind spirit, a mystery beyond our knowledge, beyond our control. To be born again or to be born from above is a status that has an interesting history in Christianity. Most of us associate it with a conversion experience, a moment when a person realizes the depth of their sin, their dependence on Jesus for salvation, and commits to a life of godliness. Or that's at least the traditional interpretation. The common experience tells us that conversion usually doesn't radically change a person. Even if there is a sudden spurt of religiosity, it rarely lasts. Bishop John Shelby Spong observes, "When one is born again, one remains in childish mode. If one gets born again often enough, one never has to grow up." I loved reading a sign on the church I was in not too long ago that proclaimed, "This church welcomes you no matter how many times you have been born." But if born again from above isn't a conversion experience, it's also not a liberal book study. It can't be reduced only to controlled, measured theology. If we take today's story seriously, we know that was Nicodemus' problem. What Jesus talked about, this born again from above, is both and. It is an invitation, a new perspective, a progression. Possible when the head and the heart are equal partners in faith. Without having our eyes and our hearts opened by the Spirit, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God all around us. The seeds of the Spirit enter the soul and they burrow down deep and they germinate there and they grow. And then they appear in our lives as loving kindness and radical hospitality. A gradual transformation if we keep after it. It requires, as Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus, that we loosen our grip on what we believe. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorites, once told a story about a woman who set out to discover the meaning of life. And the first thing she did was she read everything she could get her hands on. History and philosophy, psychology, medicine, and religion. And while she became very knowledgeable about many different subjects, nothing gave her the answer. She went to lectures to hear from experts and specialists. She met with people and had long, engaging conversations, but from each she received different answers. She decided then that exploring the world might help her to discover the meaning of life. And so she put all of her possessions in storage and she went to faraway places. Along the way, she heard about a man who could help her. She learned that he lived deep in the mountains, up in the Himalayas. And so she went and she climbed the mountain, and it took her weeks. But she finally reached the tiny cave where the man took shelter from the elements. She knocked on the door, and when the man opened it, she said, "I've come halfway around the world to ask you one question. What is the meaning of life? Please, come in and have some tea," the man said. She resisted. She said, "I don't have time to sit down and I don't want tea. I just want the answer." He insisted, though. So she gave in and she sat down. And as he was brewing the tea, she started telling him all about the books that she had read, about all the people that she had met and talked about all the places that she had been. She was so busy talking that she didn't notice that he had started pouring her tea. She kept talking and he kept pouring. And she didn't notice that the cup was full, but the man kept pouring the tea. And it began to roll over the edge of the cup and it spilled on her. "What are you doing?" she yelled as the tea burned her hand. "It's full. Can't you see? Stop. There's no more room." Just so, the man said. You've come here wanting something from me. But what am I to do? There's no more room in your cup. Come back when it's empty, and we'll talk. Is your cup empty enough for this born again from above? It's an invitation for you. A new perspective, a progression. And it will become possible when your head and your heart are equal partners in your faith. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come in worship this morning hoping to kindle the spark of your Spirit in our hearts. We come before you in prayer feeling very distressed at the condition of our world. And so this day, Lord, we pray that you might use us as instruments of your love and peace right here where we are. We ask that you surround this morning those who are in special need of your presence. May they realize you are here for them. And help each of us to realize that we can make a difference by spreading your love. Be with us in this coming week. Comfort us in our worry and inspire us to greater paths of love and service. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.